You know the story of Jonah. I know you know that. You know that God called Jonah to preach to an evil city called Nineveh. And you know that Jonah decided to head the opposite direction. He didn't want to obey God in that. So he went on a boat ride, and things got bad on the boat, and the sailors threw him in. And I know that you know especially about the whale that came, or the big fish that came and swallowed Jonah up and gave him a ride for 3 days. And then eventually that fish spit Jonah out. And Jonah then went to preach to the city of Nineveh. And as a whole, they repented and came to the Lord, to follow the Lord. I know you know all that because you have seen beautiful cartoon pictures and flannel graph figures, and those are all in our minds. When I think of the Jonah story, I always go to Pinocchio, and Pinocchio and Geppetto are inside the whale, and they're having a little campfire, and it makes the whale sneeze, and he blows them out. I picture that over and over and over in my mind, but I'm asking you to just get all that stuff out of your mind. Get all those pictures out of your mind, because this is the Word of God this morning. The Holy Spirit has given these words in the Scriptures so that we would hear them and hear the message that God has for us. So, would you pray with me as we begin our time together? Jesus, your Word is truth, and you are the truth, and you are enough for us. As Lori sang, you are everything to us, Lord. Your word gives sight to the blind. Your word feeds the hungry. Your word is riches for the poor. And it satisfies the needy. And Lord, we are all of those things. We are blind. We are hungry. We are poor. We are in desperate need of you. Fill us, Lord. Fill us this morning. Fill us with who you are and the word that you speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, would you open up your Bibles or turn your devices to Jonah, please? The book of Jonah, if you're looking for it in your Bible, you'll see the big prophets like Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. You keep going to the right a little bit, you'll get Daniel, Hosea, and then they get smaller and smaller. Jonah is just after those guys. Okay, you'll find the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. Please follow along as I read. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up to me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. But the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was on the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do with you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. I had problems with that word in the first service, too. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood for you. O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard me. For you cast me into the sea, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me." And then if you'd skip with me down to verse 7. "When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." So the book of Jonah has been the recipient of much criticism over the years because of its seeming impossibility. And I won't spend much time on this topic, but you should know that Jonah did not only exist in the book of Jonah, but he existed previously. He was a known prophet in Israel. In 1 Kings, we have record of him prophesying about the borders expanding for the country of Israel, which was in distress at the time. And vitally important is that Jesus himself refers to Jonah as a real person and a factual historic event. In Matthew 12 and 16, and in Luke 11, Jesus himself refers to Jonah as the sign of his own death, burial, and resurrection. So as a reminder to us, science is not our God. What we think is usual is not our God. But God, the creator of the universe, the God who created every fish in the sea and all people, is the God who made this happen for Jonah. I don't know whether or not he created a special fish just for this purpose. The scripture says that he prepared a fish. And so I have a couple of pictures here. There is a picture of a very large fish chasing a very small person. That person, I'm sure, is very afraid for his life, as Jonah probably was. I did more research than I probably should have on fish in the Mediterranean, but one thing I learned, and this was interesting, that in 2010, a gray whale was spotted in the Mediterranean just off the coast of Israel, and that was the first time in 200 years of recording that a gray whale was spotted there. So God really could do anything. He could move any fish, even if people tell you there's no fish big enough to swallow Jonah in the Mediterranean, which there are, but even if they say that, God could have brought a fish just for that purpose. We know our God works that way. We have seen him work that way. But a few days before Jonah got this wild ride, he received a call. And that call was to go to Nineveh. Let's take a look here. So Jonah is here in Israel, okay? And God says, "I want you to go to Nineveh," which is up here, northeast of where Jonah was. Now, Nineveh was the capital of the great country of Assyria. It was probably the biggest country or the biggest city of its time. It was about 60 miles across. It took 3 days to walk through, and it was a very large city. They were known for their worship of Ishtar. Ishtar was the goddess of fertility that they worshipped. And they were especially renowned for their brutality in war. They were unbelievably evil in war. Some of the things I read this week about what they would do with their prisoners of war, I wouldn't be able to share with you in an audience like this. It was horrific. I want you to hear what Nahum the prophet says about Nineveh. He says, "Woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder, no end to the prey. The crack of the whip, the rumble of the wheel, galloping horses and bounding chariots, horsemen charging, flashing sword and glittering spear, hosts of slain, heaps of corpses, dead bodies without end. They stumble over the bodies. And all for the countless whorings of the prostitute, graceful and of deadly charms, who betrays nations with her whorings and peoples with her charms." This was the country that Jonah was called to go preach. And to make it even worse, Jonah was probably aware of the prophecies that already existed that Nineveh would be the country to come in and devastate Israel and take it away captive. So Jonah's called to go to this city that is known for its horror, for its poor treatment of the enemies, and Israel was an enemy. He probably knows that this is the city that's going to come and attack his own beloved country. Why would he want to go there? Well, maybe that helps us to understand why instead of going there, why instead of going there, he's going to go all the way over to Tarshish. At least that's his plan. Now think about this for a minute. Spain is the end of the known world at the time. They didn't know of the New World. They didn't know of other continents. So to a person living in Israel at this time, this is the end of the earth. Jonah's plan was to run to the end of the earth, the opposite direction, in order to escape the presence of God, because God had called him to go do something that was very difficult. Think about Jonah. They'll kill me. They'll mock me. I hate them. They won't repent anyway, and if they do, they don't deserve God's mercy. So Jonah gets on a ship. That ship takes him far away. At least he planned on that ship taking him far away. And I wonder to myself, how on earth did Jonah think he could escape from God's presence? He was a prophet. Didn't he know God? Didn't he know that this God was everywhere? Didn't he know the big words like omnipresent or ubiquitous that we use in theology? Didn't he know Psalm 39, which says, "Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol or in the grave, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." Didn't he know? He should have known. He should have known. So I want to begin to make a little application at this point. You probably know where I'm going with this. The command of Jonah was to arise and go and bring the gospel to a needy people. So immediately, of course, I think of the last chapter of Matthew, where the disciples receive a similar call from God to go. Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples in all nations, even the Ninevites, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all I command you." And the structure of this sentence is really, make disciples in your going, baptizing, and teaching. Make disciples. Make disciples. That is the command. That was their call. And I think the timing of this is very important because, you see, Jesus gave them this command before he even died and rose from the dead. He gave this command before the church even started in Acts chapter 2. This command came to individuals before the church began. And I bring this up because it's important that we understand that the work of evangelism is the work of you and me, individuals, individual believers, disciples who are called to make new disciples. Individual believers. Now, the church exists, and we do evangelistic things. Of course we do that. But our purpose is to prepare you for the work of evangelism. I like to look at it this way. It's as if we are arrows in God's bow, and the work of the church is to straighten that arrow out. Keep working on that arrow, making it as straight as possible. Work on the tip, making sure it's as sharp as it can be. And that is so that we as individuals can be the best we can be at fulfilling our calling, this call to make disciples throughout all the world. Ephesians chapter 4 says, he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherd teachers to equip the saints for ministry. You see, that is the job of the church. So you come here so that you get ready to go out there. Okay, I want to say that again. You come here in order to get ready, to get sharpened, to get honed so that you're ready to go out there with the message that we have. Now, I know that many of you have been in messages about evangelism, and just last week we had an evangelist here. It was a great week. If you didn't hear it, I hope you will request the CD. It was excellent. And most of the time, when we talk about evangelism, we bring in guilt, right? We make you feel like you're not doing enough. I remember being at an evangelistic tent meeting, and I had just come home from college and went to this meeting, and the preacher said, and if you're here today and you're a believer and you didn't bring an unbeliever with you, his blood is on your head. I thought, I don't need that guilt. It's not even true. I don't need that guilt. So today, let's not spend time with that. But let's look at the wonderful things that God has for us. And let that be a motivation to us. First, I want to talk to you about what Christ promises at the end of his great commission that he gave to his disciples. He said, and behold, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. We have Christ's promise of his presence for all time. And then I think back to Joshua, when God gave Joshua a very special call, and that call was to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. And with that call, he said, don't be frightened, don't be dismayed. I am with you wherever you go. So you see, we have God's promise of his presence in every place. So we have God's promise in every time, and God's promise of his presence in every place. We can't lose. God is with us wherever we go. And then second, we have to think about what he's told us. He said, I'm going to go with you to tell something, and here's what I've told you to say. And people, we just get so used to the language and to just the salvation jargon and lingo that we throw around here. But I want us to be newly amazed at what God does for us in salvation. Let's take a look at some verses. Jesus' disciples were astonished, and they asked, they said, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, well, with man, this is impossible. But see the change of look in his eye when he says, but with God, all things are possible. Yes, salvation is possible because of God. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life set you free from the law of sin and death. We are set free. Our salvation means freedom from sin and death. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, through Jesus Christ, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He saves to the uttermost. There is nothing he leaves out. For he has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us over to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. People, we are redeemed and our sins are forgiven. How great is that? And then my favorite verse, how great is the love of God? How great is the love of the Father? No, let me try that again, since it's my favorite verse and I have it memorized. I can't even say it to you. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we, that you and I, should be called the children of God. What an amazing thing. And that is what we are. People, we have a great message. We have a great God. This is a win-win situation. You can't lose in this. You cannot lose in this. You know, think about this. God has given us this amazing situation or amazing message. He promises to be with us, and we go to a world who has no hope of that. So many of us can relate to Pastor Mike's story of being in that situation where there's no hope. You know there's something else, but what is it? You and I have that it. You and I have the privilege of being called to go and share that. What an amazing thing. Christian, we have no greater calling than this. This is our primary purpose on earth. I know that we are called to jobs and we are called to specific ministries. Those are secondary callings. Our primary calling is to be a witness, is to be a witness. So if you are a carpenter, that is merely your cover for your real calling, to be a witness for the gospel. If you are a student, that's just your cover. You're just planted there by the Lord to be a witness of what He has done in your life. If you are a neighbor, that's just your cover to give out the gospel, to be there for that greater purpose of carrying the message of Jesus Christ. Our primary call, make disciples. Now, I know that we all get a little bit nervous with that, and that's okay. We're all nervous. Those of us who think we're not doing it well, we kind of clam up. Those who think we are doing it well, you probably should shut up for a while. Most of us have some level of fear or some insecurity. Most of us feel unprepared or untrained, and we're nervous of rejection. But I want to take a moment now, and maybe this will simplify things a little bit for you. So I'm going to show you a little video here, and we'll go from this point.
Ma'am, I'm Corporal Burns with the Delaware State Police. I'm here to investigate this crash. Were you here at the time the crash occurred?
Yes, I was here, but I'm really shy and I don't like to talk in front of people, and there's a big crowd forming and everyone's staring at me, so I'd prefer not to.
Well, just pretend that they're not there and just talk to me. Just pretend it's just you and I, and just tell me what you saw. And I don't want you to make anything up. Just tell me what you saw and how everything will happen.
Well, I don't want to get the driver in trouble. You know, I'm not that great of a driver myself, and I'm afraid I might say the wrong thing. And what if he's not a good person and he finds out I said that? I got him in trouble, and I've got a family at home. I've got 2 dogs, 3 cats, and a squirrel that are depending on me. And if I get him in trouble, he might come after me, and I'd rather not, you know, step in then. No.
A squirrel?
Mm-hmm. Are you laughing at me, sir?
You have to understand that what I'm looking at here, I see a lot of very aggressive driving, it looks like to me. And this could have very easily been you or somebody else that could have been injured instead of the tree that he hit. And it's very important that we address his bad driving today. Can you take some time and talk to me about what you saw?
Well, not that great. I'm not very gifted at speaking. I don't have the gift of gab, as some people say. I'd rather do things by myself, like crochet, sing in the shower, do all that stuff. So I think I should probably just let my testimony speak for itself.
Well, so far, you haven't given me a testimony. And and I just want you to say what you saw. I don't want you to make anything up. I just want you to use the information that you saw and just tell me about it. So why don't we go back to my car and you can tell me there. Okay. And get away from all these people.
Okay. Yeah.
All right. Thank you, Faith Community Players. Do you get the point, though? You know, so many of us think that we have to have this special gift of evangelism, but it's really not about that at all. It's just saying what we saw. You know, here, he said that to her. He said, just tell me what you saw. Say what you saw. You see, God has done so much in our lives. If you're a believer here today, God has done a miracle in your life. He has saved you from your sin. He's taken you away from the wrath you deserved. He has forgiven your sin and given you new life. Just say what you saw, right? And then beyond that is countless miracles in our lives. We see God working all the time. And, you know, when we open it up for testimonies, we all have things to say. Because we see, we witness God working. You see, you don't have to be an evangelist to be a witness. We are all witnesses of God working in our lives. So we have to get used to thinking, all I have to do is say what I saw. There's no special training. You don't have to go to a class. You don't have to practice. You just say what you saw. I saw the accident. I saw the bird flying. I saw the cat eat the bird. I saw two people whispering. I saw God working in my life. I saw how he changed me. I saw how he took my sin and my rags and turned it into beauty. I saw how he worked in my family, how he saved my family. I saw, you get the point, don't you? Just say what you saw. As they say in Long Island, it's so simple, right? You need no class for this. God has worked in your life. Just be a witness. Be a witness. Now, we all remember poor Jonah. He had the same situation. He received a calling. He knew God was with him so much that he thought he could escape that. So he had those two things, but still he was afraid. What did he do? He ran and he hid, right? So he gets on a boat and the Lord hurls, and I love that word. He hurls a huge storm on the Mediterranean. The sailors were caught in the storm, but that storm was for Jonah. And what was Jonah doing? Sleeping. He was sleeping while all the heathens on the boat are praying to their God. Jonah is asleep. And after a while, the captain wakes him up and tells him to pray to his God. He says, pray, pray, maybe your God will save us. And I guess I have to wonder if that's what happens with us sometimes. We just get so numb to the world around us, we forget it's in a storm. There is a storm. We become oblivious to our surroundings and we're asleep to what's around us. So I have to ask, are you aware of what's going on? And I don't mean what we often do is sort of almost get a righteous attitude or a smug attitude. It's terrible what's going on in the world today. I can't believe the way people act, you know, that kind of thing. I'm not talking about being aware of that. I'm talking about being aware of the hurt behind the sin that we see. Being aware of the turmoil behind the bravado. Have you looked into your neighbor's eyes? Have you looked into your coworker's heart? Have you seen the real hurt that is there? Are you moved by it? Am I moved by it? Am I broken by it? Am I praying for it? The captain's words cry out to me and cry out to you today. Wake up, O sleeper. Arise and call out to your God. I'm reminded of the Keith Green song, Asleep in the Light. He says, open up, and give yourself away. You see the need. You hear the cries. So how can you delay? God is calling, and you're the one. But like Jonah, you run. God told you to speak, but you keep holding it in. Now, Jonah ran because he was disobedient. And maybe that's you. Maybe God calls and you keep saying, no, I'm not going. I'm not doing it. And at this point, I'm not just calling about our call to share the gospel, our call to just be a witness. I'm talking about the specific calls that God has put on your life. You might be a person who has been saying no to God. And I just want to remind you that things would have gone a lot easier for Jonah had he not said no the first time. Think about it. God called, Jonah ran. God tried to get his attention through a storm. Jonah slept. The storm grew more violent, and Jonah basically attempted what I call sailor-assisted suicide. He was too chicken to jump in himself. He tells them to do it. They say, we're not going to throw you in. Instead, we'll row harder to get to shore. They're rowing, rowing, rowing. The storm gets even worse. And finally, they say, all right, God, we got to throw this guy in. So they threw him in because he was chicken. So Jonah struggled in the water, nearly drowned. If you read his prayer in chapter 2, he says, I was tangled up in seaweed. I couldn't get out. And eventually, that prepared fish came and thought he was going to get the best dinner he ever ate. And Jonah sloshed around for 3 days in digestive juices, nearly suffocating, until that fish finally vomited him out, the scripture says, on dry land. So Jonah cries out to the Lord while he's in the belly of the fish, was it worth it? I think he would say, you know, if I were to do that again, I don't think I'd get on that boat, right? It was not worth it. It's much better to obey God the first time because he'll get you where he wants to go. But sometimes it's through a pretty rough taxi ride. Maybe you are not running out of disobedience, but maybe you're running out of the fear of the unknown or the fear of feeling inadequate. And I just want to remind you of the great promise we learned this morning that God is with you. You have nothing to fear. If God is with you, there is no need to be afraid of anything. Remember that he has given you an amazing salvation. And he says, I want you to tell that, and as you tell it, I'm right with you. I'm going to give you those words. Just share what I've done in your life. Share it. That is the great salvation we have. So just remember to say what you saw. Say what you saw. Maybe you aren't running at all, but instead you're asleep. Asleep to the desperation around you. Asleep to God's call in your life. You hear it in the distance, but it's sort of like in a dream. And I want to say again to you the words of the captain of the ship, awake, you sleeper. Awake and cry out to your God. If you cry out to your God, he will give you eyes to see. He will give you a heart that's soft to his word and to the people around you. He will give you a desire to just say what you saw. He will awake that in your spirit. He wants to do that, and he wants you to be awake. And then finally, maybe today you are here and you are fulfilling God's primary purpose. You're one of those people who we look to and we say, yes, keep doing it and do it well because we want to be like you. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. And I want to remind you that making disciples is not just about sharing the gospel or saying what you saw. It's about intentionally being involved in other people's lives. It's about, if you're a ministry leader, getting somebody alongside you and say, you know what, in a couple of years, I want you to do what I'm doing now. So come alongside me and learn what I know and let me help you to be prepared for the ministry. That way, that will free me up for God's next call in my life, right? It means making decisions that during the week I'm going to get together with people. Maybe it's the same person each week. Maybe it's different people. But as I get together with them, my purpose for getting together with them is to help them on their journey toward Jesus or in Jesus, to bring them closer and closer to the heart of our Lord. We have to purpose that. Our primary call in life is to make disciples. It's not the job of the church. It's your job and my job as individuals to go and do that. We want to help you in doing that. And finally, some of you may be out there. In fact, I know some of you are out there. And to you, this is a way out story. This is beyond anything you've ever heard. You don't know much about the salvation that we spoke of, that you heard from Pastor Mike, that you heard Lori sing about, that Jonah was given to preach. I just want to remind you of Jonah's prayer here. He says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. There's no hope of steadfast love in your life if you haven't received the salvation. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. Salvation belongs to the Lord. There is no hope of steadfast love for anyone who is not following the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart. Along with salvation comes a hope of steadfast love that belongs to every believer, and that's part of what motivates us to share, right? Is God's steadfast love of me? Man, I have to love other people. How can I not? Why would he love me? So I've got to share that love. This morning, you may not know that love, you may not know that salvation, but I want to give you opportunity to receive Jesus, to accept the offer of salvation to you. He is calling to you. It is his call on your life. You're not here by accident. So his call, just like Jonah received a call, his call to you is to receive that. And I just want to bring up one other thing. It's very interesting to me, the picture we have in Jonah, that when Jonah ran from God's call, God sent a storm. And in a sense, that storm on the sea represents God's punishment for Jonah. And until Jonah was plunged into that wrath, God's wrath, it did not subside. And that's really the case for all of us, isn't it? God's wrath swirls around every one of us because of our sin. And we should be the ones who are thrown in there. But God's love was too great for that. So he sent his own son, Jesus, to be plunged into the wrath of God. And so now all you and I have to do is say, I want to trust in Jesus plunging into God's wrath so that I no longer have to worry about that. And then I can really fulfill God's call in my life. This morning, if you are there, after I'm done praying, after we'll sing another song, and after we're done praying, come and talk to me about that. Or as we head back to lunch, please talk to somebody about the fact that you want to not be like Jonah and run, but to come and put your faith in Jesus, who was plunged into the wrath of God himself. Let's pray, and then we'll come and sing together a final song. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for your great word, for the truth of your word, for the way that you call us. Lord, that you should even be mindful of us at all to give us a call is just, it's astounding. Lord, we want to thank you for your call, and I pray that you would work in our hearts. Help us to be a witness for you. Help us to just say what we saw, Lord, because you have worked in such a wonderful way in each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.